So what we've been going through is the Ten Commandments, okay? So we started last week, and you have a couple of pieces in your paper here. It's kind of a very paper-heavy Sunday. You've got this study guide, and that is simply for your edification, as well as those 35 x-ray questions. This sermon today, this is simply so you can take this idea and continue to go forward with it in your study throughout the week, and maybe you've never studied because you don't know what to study. Okay, well, here's a good starting place. I will say this. There are some quotes from some guys from the 16th century that make them really hard to read. As I read it, my eyes start to glaze over, and I kind of have to read it like 17 times. And so I thought, well, I'll take this out because I want to be merciful to us. But I said, well, let's keep this in because maybe this will be a good challenge to us to sort of give us a high bar to reach to. So some good stuff there for you to look at. I hope that you take it and blessed. And of course, you guys that are in a parish, those questions at the back are the ones that you'll be discussing at your parishes this week, okay? And we're going to continue to do this for all the Ten Commandments. But just to remind you, last week what we talked about was why obey God? Like, what is the context of the Ten Commandments? Here God gives these Ten Commandments and says, keep these, okay? But most of the time when we think about the Ten Commandments, we just think of just this placard on a wall with ten rules, okay? And so we think that God's just all about follow these rules, and if you don't, I'm going to get you, right? But the truth is that God has made the first move to us and by redeeming Israel, okay, from slavery, and also by coming to us and redeeming us from slavery to sin by sending his son Jesus to die. And so obedience to God, then we said last week, is a response to the grace of God. Because he has done all of these things for us, our response to him is worship and obedience. Nothing is more important than this idea to the understanding of Christianity, because the fundamental condition of human hearts is religious, and that we feel like we obey God into him loving us instead of him loving us first. And that is absolutely fundamental to a proper, good, and joyous understanding of Christianity. If you came here today and you think that because I have to do all these things, or because I do these things, or because I don't do these things, that God is going to either bless me or not bless me, that is not Christianity. The whole point of this is that Jesus has died and taken care of your failure for meeting any of his commandments, for keeping any of his commandments, and that obedience, and just simply to believe in that, that you are saved by the blood of Jesus alone, and it is from there that we obey God. So that is the context of these Ten Commandments. And so let's look at the first commandment. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, if you have one with you, and we have Bibles on the table back there. Feel free to take one and keep it. But the first commandment is this: you shall have no other gods before me. Now, this really is the foundational commandment without which all other commandments cannot be followed. Because when we follow God, when we obey him, we do it from the heart. Okay? And so if your heart does not worship God, then no matter whether or not you cheat on your wife or not, if your heart is not doing it out of worship from the first commandment where God is before all other gods, then you're not keeping whatever that sixth commandment, okay? Very important for us to understand. But let's get some context here. So there is relevant for back then. So God is talking to Israel, okay? And as Israel was in slavery to Egypt, there were surrounding gods, okay? And then after they were delivered from Egypt, they're about to go on a journey where there's gods surrounding them from all of these other nations, okay? And there's always going to be these temptations for Israel, and they give into these temptations all the time throughout the Old Testament to turn to these other gods, okay? Instead of the one true God who has delivered them, their tendency is to turn to these other gods. Now, on the surface, this is just monotheism. Like, God is saying, be monotheist, okay? By mono meaning one, theist meaning God. Just believe in one God, okay? And so I think we can sort of see this and say, well, I don't believe in, you know, Baal or Dagon or all these other guys. I don't burn wooden incense, or I don't burn incense, and I don't have wooden idols in my closet, okay? So I must not be an idol worshiper, right? Because I believe in a one God. It's a generic God, but I believe in him. Or it's Jesus, but I believe in him. Therefore, I'm not an idol worshiper. But I think the Bible makes it very, very clear that this is not simply an external religious issue, but a heart issue, okay? That God wants worship with the entire being. What does Jesus say? When someone asks him what the greatest commandment is this worship or love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So Jesus brings it down to an issue of love. The question of whether or not you follow the Ten Commandments, that first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, is, do you love me? That's the question. That's what God is wanting. So this is not simply a long ago issue, but the key issue for human beings. See, idolatry is the sin beneath all the other sin. Idolatry is the one thing that all humans can identify with. Now, some people may not understand what you mean when you talk about idolatry, but everybody understands the results of idolatry, right? Because we all experience the emptiness, we all experience the addictions, or some of us experience the addictions that idolatry brings about, some of us the insecurity, all kind of the destructive lives. We all have experienced that either directly or in some or indirectly through somebody else's life. We do idolatry, like our idolatry hurts other people, and other people's idolatry has hurt us. That's just the truth. Every human being understands idolatry, and they understand it well. But Christians need to understand idolatry because this is the key to our understanding of following Jesus. So it's not just all people, but it's Christians, that we are continue to be idol worshipers, even though we believe in the one true God. Because it's not about who you profess, it's about who you love. Who you love is who you worship. Who you love is who your God is. So Israel never stopped professing Yahweh. I mean, they would always say, yeah, we're God's chosen people. We're God's chosen people. We're God's chosen people all the time throughout the entire Old Testament. But when it came down to it, when it came down to real life, when it came down to trusting in God for their bread and for their water, for the things that where the rubber meets the road, they would claim Yahweh all day long. But when it came down to it, they worshiped other gods, right? They worshiped, and it was whatever the God was of the culture surrounding them, right? And so they would turn to these other gods. And so we as Christians today, we can loud and proud put bumper stickers on our cars and have the Christian fish on our car and vehemently profess Jesus and vehemently vote Republican and do all of these things that Christians, that good moral Christians are supposed to do, okay? But when it comes down to our bread and our water, when it comes down to who's going to fill us emotionally, who's going to meet our deepest needs, it ain't God. And we're shown to be absolute liars. We don't love God. And if you, listen, this is key for us to understand the gospel. For you to sit around and pretend that you do, you're missing the icing on the cake that God brings to us in Jesus, okay? So, we don't love God. This is the pressing question for us, and I want to cut through all the smoke screen today. God is asking you this question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Are you loyal to me over everything else? Do you love me? There are only two options for human beings, okay? We either love God and we follow him and worship him, or we hate God and we disobey and we run away from him. I mean, there is no in-between with God, okay? You either love me or you hate me. Love is worship, hate me is not worship. And so to put another god before God is to hate God. And there is no in-between. There's no gray area, okay? Because the heart, listen, the heart either fully, the heart is always worshiping. It's either going to worship God or it's going to worship something else. Now, as what we understand as Christians is that we do both of these things, okay? And then it's because our idolatry is soaked in the blood of Jesus. And so that is what strengthens, that's what saves us from failing God, and it also strengthens us and to continue to follow him. But listen, there is no gray area. An agnostic, it really sounds like a really kind of a very noble thing, but an agnostic is simply an atheist without courage. You understand? Like, an agnostic is simply just being gray when in fact he hates God with all of his mind and with all of his heart. Okay? Listen, you can love God or you can obey God 99% of the time. 99% of the time. It's that 1% when you disobey him, when you go to other gods, that the entire thing is stained. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, Jesus says. Okay? Listen, out of 100 dates with my wife, if I go 99 with her and I'm like, hey, baby, I love you. Here's a flower. We're going to the movies. We're going to Greenhouse. I mean, we're going on a progressive biking date through Denton, right? Like, we're doing, you know, but that 100th date is with another woman. What does that do to our relationship? What does that do to our love? Right? It seriously compromises. And my profession of love for her should rightly be called into question. This is true for every human being. You either love God or you hate God. I don't care what your religion is. I don't care what your background is. I don't care how much what the church has done to you or hasn't done to you. That is the question that God has before you. I don't care if you are on mission here. I don't care if you're sick or if you're poor or if you're healthy. Like, this is the question that God, listen, we tend to define ourselves. We'll set up opposites, okay? And we'll define ourselves by what we're not. And so I'm always somebody who's not healthy because I'm sick, or I'm not sick because I'm healthy, or I'm not rich because I'm poor. And we tend to kind of build, or I'm not a sinner because I do this. And we build these smoke screens that keep us away from the big question, the one question that God cares about. Do you love me? And so I'm going to say it again. That is the question before you that God is asking, and he wants you to answer clearly. Do you love me? I don't care if you've never been to church in your life. Okay? It doesn't make any difference. That's the question before you. Do you love me? And so how do we figure this out? How do you figure out whether or not you love God? Because we need to be intentional in examining our hearts here. Very, very important. We need to dig, really. Let me ask you a question. In your own mind, why is it do you think that we need to dig for idols? Don't answer it. But why is it do we need to dig? Because idols don't look like idols. Idols start off as really good things, yeah? And then they become ultimate things in our hearts, and then it becomes really, really nasty. See, John Calvin says that the heart is an idol factory, okay? That we regularly and efficiently take good things, and then we worship them as God. And that's the thing to understand here, is that idolatry starts off as a good thing. So food is a good thing. But how easily we worship food when we make it the ultimate thing, and it becomes the ultimate thing when we go to it for comfort. Listen, a boyfriend or a girlfriend is a good thing. But when you depend on that boyfriend or that girlfriend for your ultimate security, it becomes an ultimate thing to you. And you wrap your heart around it, and it is an idol, and you will do anything you can to serve that idol because you're a religious creature, and you will work hard to serve it. Listen, religion is not just this stuff that we do here. It's where you give your heart and your devotion and your emotional energies. That's religion. And so we'll take these, it's Gollum, right? A gauntlet, it's the ring, it's precious. Like, there's nothing wrong. That's a nice ring. And the ring itself, but it's Gollum's heart. He had to have it. It was his ultimate precious. If anything but God is precious to us, it's going to shape us, and we're going to become what we worship. And so Gollum becomes this, you know, turns from good Smeagol to a beast. But that's happened to all of us in some sense or another, because we've whored after other gods, and they've changed us. They've exacted heavy demands on our lives. Nobody is going to satisfy you like God. I don't care how wonderful they are. Money will never make you secure. I don't care how much you have, because you have to die one day. And listen, when you run after money, when you run after something, you become what you worship, right? And so, like, people who worship money, they don't become more generous. They become more greedy because they know, I've worked so hard to get this, and so I've got to do everything I can to keep it. I've got to do everything I can. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to be stingy. I'm going to be like Ebenezer Scrooge, right? Where was I? It is our nature to worship idols, and so we need to dig. Why? Because it's also our nature to ignore them. It's in our best interest, in the interest of our sinful flesh, to ignore idols because we love them. So we're going to sort of shuck and jive around our idols all day long. We're never going to deal with the issue. And so we've got to ask these really intentional questions. Many Christians walk through life without paying attention to their hearts, and they assume that believing in Jesus is supposed to make you into a perfect person instead of a person that is being perfected, right? That's what we've been taught many times. And so when I see these ugly things in my heart, I'm just going to ignore them because I don't want to be not a Christian, right? And so we never really actually deal with a lot of these idols. And we go looking for love in the wrong places. And listen, when we as the church do not recognize the very real presence of idolatry in our hearts, then we're going to make the gospel about behavior. And then we're going to be self-righteous when other people don't partake in Christian behavior. See, there's a lot of people that are visitors here today, and I guarantee you, you think you're just waiting for a Christian to come up to you and say, do you smoke? Or how often do you drink? Or what behaviors do you engage in? Right? When are you going to quit this? Like, you're thinking that that's what we're thinking about you. Right? Or when are you going to be, how good of a person are you? I have good news for you. Not very good at all. Okay? That's the biblical truth of it. Okay? And so, but that's our cultural understanding. And so it's only when we see our relationship with God in terms of who we worship and not quitting smoking, are we going to have a message that applies to all humans. Because once again, idolatry is a fundamental issue for all human beings. Smoking is not. Okay? But we need to, God hits us there at the very, and so this first commandment is the foundational commandment in how we live and how we see the rest of the world. Do you love God? See, many people think that religion is not that important as a question. It's sort of a side issue. No, it is the question. Idolatry is the question that determines who you are and how you see the world and how you live. So, how do we know when we love something more than God? First of all, it is okay to love something other than God. You get this? Like, God has given us a lot of wonderful things to enjoy and to love. Okay? So what we're not talking about is, and here's where we get in weird evangelical Christianity, okay? Is we think we have to hate everything else in order for us to love God. God is not saying don't love other things. He's saying love me supremely, okay? And see these other things in light of who I am. And so your heart does not need to be attached to these other things. It's okay to love them. So what we're talking about is ultimate love, something you love more than God, because the heart only has one direction. That is worship. So here's the question for you, and I want you guys to think through these, write these down. I'm not going to, there's about a billion idols out there, so I'm not going to try to say what every idol is in every single place. But I really want you guys to be introspective, and that's why you have these 35 x-ray questions to really help you do some more digging. But what is it, other than God, do you look for? Or that do you look to for your ultimate comfort and security, identity, worth, and value? What or who do you look to other than God for your ultimate comfort and security, identity, worth, and value? And here's another way to ask that question. What must you have in your life to be ultimately happy? Right? Like what is the one thing that is not God that you must have in your life to be ultimately happy? And without which you will be in utter despair. See, a lot of times we don't know that until God starts to push in on us. Right? I had no idea how much I worshipped money until God took it away. Do you get what I'm saying? I had no idea how much of a foothold the comfort of money and that money brought us until God kind of said, you're not going to pay your bills this month. And I'm like, I mean, we got a guy that lives with Josiah. I mean, he saw how much of an idol that was in my life because I absolutely hit the panic button, okay? And so a lot of times we don't see these things until God really sort of, I mean, I called Nomo about custom out on the phone because I'm panicking. I'm like, this was an idol. I'm like, whoa, I had no idea. Because guess what? You look in your life where your emotions are out of control. Where are your emotions out of control? That's where your idol is. Listen, emotions, where there's smoke, there's fire, right? So emotions are the smoke of the fire of idolatry, right? They are the evidence. And so if you are insecure all the time, if you are angry all the time, if you are in despair all the time, where that is coming from something, okay? That's coming from something. And listen, we're not talking about regular disappointment, okay? For a guy to lose a girlfriend, it's normal that he would be sad about that, okay? It's normal, healthy, and good. But for a guy to be inconsolable and suicidal, that woman has a hold in his heart more than he ever knows. This goes with everything. This isn't just that issue, okay? So we're not talking about regular emotional responses. We're talking about the fact that our hearts are so in love with something that you take it away, you take my precious away. And so only you and God can answer these questions. This is not something that I can come into your life because I don't see your heart. I can maybe ask you questions and help you to get to the bottom of it. You can ask these, but you at some point are going to have to get face to face with God and answer these questions. Because whatever the answer is, whatever it is, if it's not God, it is an idol. If it's not God, it is another God that you have put in front of God. So for many people, a lot of idolatry is revolved around status. This is a big thing in Denton, that we want people to see us as cool. I mean, that seriously, man, we want to be hip, right? We try to pretend like we don't care about money. It's because we hate Walmart, and since we hate Walmart, we must not care about those sort of earthly things, right? But really, we are so wrapped up in image. Okay, a big thing in our culture is sex. Okay, like sex is the idol. It's the one thing that we must have in order to be satisfied. And so what we have is a culture of body image worship, to where girls are now running and gagging themselves and anorexic because they don't meet up to the idol. And you'll read in your study guide, we don't believe in Aphrodite, right? The Greek sex goddess. But when we start to worship beauty the way we do, we're worshiping Aphrodite. In exactly the same way. And to such an extent that my 8-year-old daughter, who is gorgeous, beautiful, intelligent, and full of life and full of confidence, tells me that she doesn't like the way she looks. She's 8. Why do you even care? It's because you've seen it. And you know what other people look at. And you know what other people want. And so, listen, idols are all around us. Very, very prevalent. So, The seriousness of it is this: finding in created things that you can only find in your Creator. That's the theological principle that's underneath all this. That God has made you to know Him, and He has made you to be in a relationship with Him, and you're looking elsewhere for things in the creation. Okay? That's actual things like money, okay, or other people. They're created beings. And there's only one person who's worthy of our worship and our love. But ultimately, guys, we can't just dig for idols. Okay? Because if we only did that, we would never stop. Okay? What you will find is that your heart is like an onion that you never get to the middle of. And, you know, but it continues to stink worse and worse as you peel away the layers. Okay? Hunting for idols is something that will never stop. Like, if I were to get, figuratively speaking, a big construction crew, like, we would have this huge construction site to dig out the idols in my heart, and the hole would continue to be bored. We'd bring in one of those diamond-tipped drills, and we'd just continue to go down further, and I'd bring in all my buddies, and we'd just keep going down because it never stops. It's never satisfied. It's never satisfied. Why? Because we were made for eternity. We were made to worship, and it keeps on going down, and when it's pointed at something that is not God, it just keeps getting uglier and uglier. But some people are so focused on their idols that they go into despair, right? And at that point, what you're doing is you're, once again, your emotions are out of control, so that idol, your idols become an idol. You're idolizing idol worship. Despairing of your idols is just another form of self-salvation. So listen, if we've said anything today that's exposed some idolatry in your heart, don't worry, it's a lot worse than you could ever possibly imagine. So don't welcome to Christ Community Church. But listen, there's good news in all of this. That's the point. There's wonderful news, because listen, I want you to hear this. Here, because you're like, I've got idols. I know my heart worships created things. What on earth should I do if you're not asleep? But I want to hear this. How do I get rid of them? Listen, idols are only removed when our hearts encounter something more beautiful. Idols are only removed when our hearts encounter something more beautiful. Listen, they don't go away, okay? Idolatry or having them around us or having them appeal to us is just the cost of doing business in a fallen world. But we don't have to give them the attention that they desire, right? We don't have to worship them. And this will only happen when our attention is given elsewhere to someone who is truly, truly worthy. See, we try to focus on the idol, and this is us. We try to focus on the idol, and we try to remove it. And guess what happens? Another one pops up. So say a girlfriend. Well, I need to get rid of that girlfriend because she's an idol in my life. But guess what? Another one's just going to pop up right in her place. Another idol. Okay? And so it's not simply the removal of idols, right? It's not just taking something away. Why? Because there's a void. There's a hole there. Okay? It's going to be quickly filled in by something else, by another idol. We try to be disciplined and never give attention. We try to starve idols out, right? So we try to be disciplined and never give attention to it. But once again, we're just left with a void. Right? Nothing changes. We focus our hatred. Here's a big thing. We focus our hatred on where idols come from, like the culture. And so we demonize the culture instead of really dealing with what's on the inside of our hearts. And we try obedience. But listen, nobody ever lawed their way into loving God. Nobody ever obeyed their way into loving God. Not once. The Bible is the only holy book that says its own religion doesn't work and God has to do something about it. Nobody ever lawed their way into loving God. But people love God into obeying Him all the time. And so we must start with our view of God. My heart is going to love what it is most fixated on. And this is really what it's all about. What is your heart fixated on? When God is tiny, I'm going to gobble up idols. When my picture of God is small, I am an idol-worshiping fool. That factory is running, and there is oil in there, and the thing is moving and regular, because I've got to have something to worship, something to give my joy and attention to, because I was made for glory. But when God is big, I don't need anything else. When God is big, I gaze in wonder at Him. And when God is small, I replace Him. And I gaze at myself, and my problems and my needs are so big, and they're screaming out for attention. Feed me, feed me, feed me. And we go to these other gods for pleasure, for security, for comfort. And God is so small in our lives. This is our problem. Our view of God is way too small. My heart is only going to be fixated on something that is wonderful. So, the only way to get rid of an idol is to replace it with something better. So it's not quitting anything. It's looking at God. It's gazing at God. See, the problem with idols, once again, is not in loving good things, but it is not loving God in relation to good things. So our God is far too small. And here's what I want you to know. Idols are so wrong, guys, because God is so right. Idols are wrong because He is so wonderful. And we don't see it. And so we need to get straight in our minds that God is glorious and nothing compares to Him. And the only thing that will get rid of our idols is the expulsive power of a new affection. The expulsive power, you know what it means to expel something? To cast it out. That something, that a greater love is present in our hearts, and that will only come as we see something that is greater and more beautiful than our idols. Do you honestly think that food compares with the living God? Do you honestly think that another person is going to satisfy you as much as the person who spoke the universe into existence? Do you honestly think that money is going to provide you security when God created like matter and physics and all, like He's the one who provides you security? Why is my phone ringing? People know that I preach on Sundays? Creep. See, when we truly behold God's glory, our idols are expelled from our hearts, and God becomes our ultimate security and comfort, identity, worth, and value. And so, in wrapping it up here, the only way to behold God's glory is in the gospel. I want you to ask these questions very, very closely and think very, very hard about this. What God would demand everything from His people and then die for them when they failed? What God would demand everything from us and then pay for our lack of doing it? Your failure to keep the first commandment is apparent. My failure to keep the first commandment is apparent. We are idol worshipers, but it is not your failure to bear. Do you know that? Do you believe that? That it is not your failure to bear, that Jesus took responsibility for you, and that our failures have become His failures? Do you believe that? Not do you just acknowledge that, but do you believe that your deepest sin, which is apparent, was nailed to the cross? See, ultimately, our idols are chased away by the joy that we find in being forgiven of our rebellion. The God delivers us from death is the same God who transforms us to life. And I want you to look at this God. I want you to behold this God. This is the God you were made for, your Redeemer, your Savior. You were made for Him. You were not made for a boy. Okay? You were not made for money. You are not made for food, for all the silly things. You are made for the eternal, glorious, one and only triune God. That is who you were made for. See, the biggest problem for God is not making us happy, not putting food on our tables, not curing us of our diseases, not finding mates for us. That's not a problem for him. See, the biggest problem for God, if God could have a problem, but stay with me, the biggest problem for God is in dealing with the hearts of people who absolutely hate him. And he has met that challenge. He has met that challenge by becoming a man and at great cost to himself, climbing up on a cross and dying for us. So God has met that greatest challenge. And so he can meet every other challenge in your life. Isn't the cross proof enough that God loves you? Isn't the cross proof enough that he has your best interest in mind, that he will take care of you, and that he will not let any real harm come to you? Isn't the cross proof of God's favor and joy and delight that he takes in his people and his creation, that he would send his son to die? And so if he's done that, of course he's going to take care of you. You don't need to run to another God, because he supremely has put his stamp of favor and supremacy and love onto you. Look at Jesus. Look at what he's done. Look, the glory of God is found right there in the gospel, no matter what happens. So, let us worship. Let us worship the one who kept the first commandment for us, right? And the one who's in dying for us now gives us new affections. He gives us access to the one who is beautiful enough to expel these nasty idols from our hearts. And we're going to do this every Sunday, and we're going to do this every day, and we're going to fight like hell to do it. And we're going to challenge each other to do it. And we're going to love each other enough to tell each other to do it. Right? This is why we're here. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are so worthy. That you have shown us your love. You've shown us your mercy and your kindness. And that you are so glorious that you don't tell us to stop loving things. You don't tell us to stop enjoying things. You don't tell us to stop being happy. You call us to supreme love, to supreme joy, and to supreme happiness. Because you are so much more wonderful than these slave owners that we've followed for our entire lives. And Lord, Monday is coming. And a slave owner is there waiting for us as soon as we walk out of this door. Maybe it's in relationships. Maybe it's in substances. Maybe it's in idolatry of work. Maybe it's in wanting people to think we're great. God, I pray right now that you would remind us here how wonderful you are. Let us worship. It's in Jesus' supremely valuable and wonderful name, to which only our hearts can fixate and be satisfied. Amen.